Reading of God's Word today is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And with these words I command you this day that you will keep them in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which he sware to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you the great and goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, and wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Then you shall have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall testify by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. And you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which the Lord commanded you. And you shall do that which is good and right in his sight, and that it may be well with you, and that you may go into the land and possess it, for the Lord sware to your fathers to cast out your enemies from before you, for the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in the time coming, saying, what means these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord God commanded us? Then you shall say, you were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon his household before his eyes. And he brought us into the land, and he might bring us in and give us that which he has promised to the fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And this is God's word.
Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians. Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6 today. A father of five came home with a toy. He'd been away for a while, and he summoned his children, and he asked which one of them should be given the present. And he asked them this way. He says, who is the most obedient? Who never talks back to mother and does everything that she tells you to do? And there was silence. No one said anything for a few moments. And then, in a chorus of voices, all the children said, you play with it, Daddy. As we turn to Ephesians 6 today, we're going to look at one verse in our time together. We'll reference a few others, but we're going to look at one verse, Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up and the training and instruction of the Lord. This is, as I was talking with one of my friends from another area in Wisconsin last night, he had texted me and said, please pray for me. I'm finished wrapping up a Sunday school lesson, and I texted him back, said, I will. Please pray for me as I'll be teaching Sunday school and preaching tomorrow, and I told him the text I was preaching, and he said, that verse is probably the most convicting verse to me all of my life as a dad. And I texted him back, I said, I agree. I agree. It is a verse that has a lot packed in it that is worthy of us to understand, but also a verse that I will be the first to admit often fail in its instruction and its admonishment. I told the men yesterday at our men's breakfast that we had gone Saturday and helped on Friday helped a small church for a little while in the morning that had some dirt that it needed spread out, and they asked if I would bring our little tractor over with our landscape rake and kind of rake some of that out for them. And we went over there, and one of my sons was helping me in the morning and hook up the trailer and load up the tractor, and he was helping me do that, and he had gotten a couple things out of another trailer that we needed to take with us, and we were over there for a while. We came back here, and I came over to work at the church for a while later that day. And when I went to come over, I went to grab my keys off the rack. And we have a key rack by our door. I went to grab the keys off the rack, and they were not there. And I said, well, where are my keys? And immediately, this son, like, his eyes got big, his face went white, and he said, I think they're in my sweatshirt pocket. And he went to get them, and they weren't there. And he came back out, and he just looked at me. He didn't say much, and I said, where are my keys? And he goes, I lost them. And of course, being the kind, gracious dad that I am, I said, that's okay. We'll find them. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. It's going to be okay. I said, you did what? You lost my keys? That's my whole life on that ring. What am I supposed to do now? And immediately, I crushed him by my response. I left that night, came over here. I had a seminary class from 6 to 9. And all I could think about was my son sitting over there for what I had done to him. And I left class, and I went back, and I got him out of bed, and I said, I am so sorry for how I talked to you, for the way I said it. And then I honestly told him, it will be okay. We'll figure it out. And I meant it. Don't worry about it. It was an accident. Those keys open a lot of things that I need to get into. But more than any of that, I need to display Christ to my son, and I didn't do it. I failed. And he forgave me, and I'm thankful for that. I don't know what your week's been like, but thankfully that doesn't encompass my whole week. It also doesn't encompass all my failures of the week. Wish it did. But I'm thankful that my son forgave me. I'm thankful for the opportunity to ask him for that forgiveness. I'm thankful for a God who's patient and kind and is willing to forgive us in our failures. And I told my wife, I said, here I am going to preach on Ephesians 6:4. Been looking at this text all week. And even looking at it all week, I can't obey the text. Because my desires and my will get in the way of God's. So let's look at what this text says, what this text calls us to. Last time we looked at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, and we saw that children are to obey their parents. They're to fulfill a duty to their parents that God has given them. They are to honor their parents, just as children must fulfill their duty to their parents. We see that also in this text, that parents must fulfill their duty to their children. This is, as parents, this is our God-given duty. It is our obligation. It is what's required of us, what God has commanded us. And certainly the topic of parenthood and raising children can rightly occupy a detailed and long study, but Paul in this passage presents us with one verse. With one verse in verse 4. And that verse, he lays out two specific contrasting duties. Those are two duties that parents are called to meet toward their children in the Christian household. Those two duties, one of them is negative and one of them is positive. Ephesians 6:4. Let me read that text for you again and remind you of that passage. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I have the King James in my mind because that's how I have this verse memorized, which is fine. Good text. But parents have a duty, and this is the first thing I'd want us to see, is that parents have a duty not to exercise arbitrary authority. Arbitrary authority. Paul begins this passage, he begins this verse by presenting a negative duty. Really, if you will, what he's doing here is he's presenting a prohibition to parents. Paul addressed specifically fathers here in this text. In Paul's culture, the father was the one ultimately responsible for the children of the family. But the principles that he brings from this verse, from this text, in our day, in our culture, really are applicable to both parents. And though I would say that ultimately fathers, as the head of the home, must bear primary responsibility for what Paul is going to command, the do not provoke to anger, that happens a lot more for me than it does for my wife. And I would guess that's probably true in most homes. The idea is to cause someone to become provoked or to make someone angry. We can do that with our words. We can do it without saying anything with our actions sometimes. Paul was prohibiting parents from continually arousing anger and resentment in their children. And really, the verb that he uses here in this text is really important for us to understand, because this is not a one and done, but the verb is in the present tense. And that means that this is an ongoing prohibition. He's saying, don't do this. Don't do it today. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it the next day. Don't do it next month. Don't do it next year. Don't do this at all. It's an ongoing command that we're to continually obey over and over and over. Be careful you don't continually do this. And Paul was not espousing permissiveness. He was not espousing tolerance here. He was not espousing gentle parenting. He clearly stated that children are to obey their parents, and parents clearly have God-given authority over their children. It is their duty and right to exercise that authority. He's promoting that. He's saying that. He's stating it. But by this prohibition, Paul established some criteria for exercises of that authority, and we see two things in this prohibition. First, I would say this, that parental authority has boundaries. It has boundaries. Paul's injunction is a warning against the blatant and arbitrary exercise of parental authority that is not aimed at accomplishing God's purpose in the lives of our children. Paul's words were revolutionary for this world, for the world that he lived in at the time. Think about this with me. Let's think about context a little bit here. the Roman world that Paul lived in. That's where Paul's making this statement. Let me give you a little thought about the Roman world. Fathers had absolute, and I mean absolute, authority over their children. A Roman father had every right in his culture to treat his children even with brutal harshness. Morris, in his commentary on Ephesians, tells of a papyrus dating back to 1 BC, in which a man who was away working in Alexandria wrote to his pregnant wife, and he told her he wouldn't be back for a while and that the baby would probably be born if he was away. And he wrote this. His instructions to her were this: if it's a boy, she should keep it. If it's a girl, you should throw it away. That's the kind of absolute authority that I'm talking about. A Roman father could even order his children's death. Yet here we find Paul demanding in that culture, in that world, demanding that fathers, that parents not act as tyrants, but that they would be concerned about their children, that they would care for their children, all of them, boys and girls. Parents, we don't have absolute, unbridled authority over our children. We don't. There are biblical limits to our authority. Unfortunately, we all recognize that there are some parents in our culture who abuse their authority. There are some who turn and even abuse their children. They abuse the authority by abusing their children. This passage is not prohibiting proper discipline. But proper is a key word in that. But it is prohibiting arbitrary, blatant abuse. Far too often in our society, we hear of the brutal physical treatment of children. And certainly, there's no place for such things at all, especially among believers. The first implication of Paul's command is parents' authority has boundaries. The second one is parental authority is to consider the feelings of our children. The feelings of our children. And let me explain that a little bit. I always joke around with my family, I have one feeling and you just heard it. Or I have one feeling and you can't bother it. Parental authority has boundaries. And I would say this, that in that authority we are to consider the feelings of our children. The specific boundary of parental authority that Paul sets forth was that fathers were never to take the sort of action that would produce anger in his children. Paul was not saying that children must always agree or like what parents say or what they ask them to do. Again, he was forbidding the kinds of blatant and arbitrary exercises of authority that produce bitterness and resentment. If I repeatedly did to my son what I did to him on Friday night, Friday afternoon, and I never went back and corrected that, that's how I talked to him, that's how I treated him, that's how I made him feel, what do you think that's going to produce in that young man? Nothing good. When I did go back and I asked for forgiveness, immediately he gave me a hug and he wept because I had crushed him. As we think about that, he was forbidding this arbitrary exercise of authority that would produce bitterness and resentment. The NIV uses the phrase, do not exasperate your children. The New English Bible says you must not goad your children to resentment. Paul's command forbids these kinds of actions, these kinds of attitudes, and words that drive children to resentment, anger, bitterness, and frustration. Let me give you some examples of what this forbids. It forbids iron-handed discipline with unreasonable severity. In other words, punishment that doesn't match the offense. The punishment just soothes our anger. A child being asked to scrub every wall in a house with a toothbrush because he accidentally smudged a newly painted wall. No, these are not personal examples. A second one, unpredictable exercise of a parent's power for power's sake. You ever find yourself in a standoff where as a parent, you feel like you must show your child who's boss? Unfair demands on children. You could call this the Cinderella syndrome. Demand so much that our children, from our children, that they can't possibly accomplish it all. And then when they don't, we punish them. Unnecessary rules and regulations. Does this ever happen? Yep, it does. All shoes in the doorway must be turned perpendicular to the wall. Such disarray dishonors God and a blemish on the landscape of our home. And you will be punished by no PS5 for a month. My kids deal with a dad who has OCD in a lot of areas of his life. They tell me that it's CDO because I can't have the letters out of order. But I can, if I'm not careful, I can place demands on my children. They're just unreasonable. Pointless. Not helpful. We can do that as parents. How about unending criticism? You're lazy. What a bum. What a terrible job you did. You never get it right. Are you ever going to learn? Phrases like that. Unrelenting and petty correction. From sun up to sunset, you shouldn't have done that. You should have done this. Do it this way, not that way. Constantly after them. And these are just the beginning of a list that we could probably lengthen and go on and on with. But the reality is this, that these kind of actions do not encourage, they don't help, they don't train our children. But what do? They make them bitter. They make them bitter. They exasperate them. And they can even break their spirit. And again, Paul was not advocating, please understand this, Paul was not advocating the abolishing of parental authority. He's not advocating permissiveness. He's not advocating gentle parenting. But he was saying that parents have an obligation to consider the feelings of that child, and they need to correctly exercise authority over them, and they realize that that authority is limited by the Word of God. That's what Paul was saying. We, in a very real sense, need to remember that God cares for children as well. And if our children have trusted Christ, then they are not only our children, but they are first God's. And that you and I are to steward them. We are stewards of them. We have been entrusted with them. We must, as fathers and mothers, consider the effect of what we say and what we do, how we say it and how we do it. On our children, we need to examine how we exercise the authority that God has given over them as parents. We cannot abandon that authority, but we must make sure that we are not just arbitrarily exercising it for our own convenience. For our own pleasure or for our own purposes. If you're in here today and you have children, you also realize that children don't just misbehave when it is convenient. They don't just misbehave when you're in your own home and no one else sees. We were joking around last night as a family as we were remembering times. I can think of two times where stores have been shut down because our kid ran off and we couldn't find him. They said they were going someplace. One was to the bathroom, and when they came back, we weren't standing in the exact spot, and so they just decided they were going to go out to the van, not tell anybody. Didn't know where they were. Searched the whole store, couldn't find them. I had another son who used to like to go into stores like Walmart, and you know those round racks with clothes on them? He figured out if he sat in the middle of that rack, that took mom and dad a long time to find him. And you could call and call and call his name, and he wouldn't say a thing. Pretty soon we as parents figured out that if we would call and call and call his name, we would just sit there and be quiet, and he would start giggling. And we would know where he was. And then one day we walked away from him. And we stayed two aisles away from him, watching him through the whole store, but he couldn't find us and he didn't know where we were. He stopped doing that. We must make sure that we are not just arbitrarily exercising it for our own convenience, our own pleasure, for our own purpose. But let me ask you a tough question. Are you arbitrarily exercising your authority over your children for your benefit and for your convenience alone? If so, the scripture says don't. Don't do it. You will create bitterness and resentment in your children's hearts. If you're in here and you have children, you also know that it's easy to parent out of convenience in a way that is convenient for you rather than what is right. First, parents have a duty not to exercise arbitrary authority. And secondly, parents have a duty to raise their children. Raise their children. And we see this in the second half of verse 4 there that I read for you when he says, but, there's the word that splits it, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up means to nourish, to provide for with a tender care. In reference to children, to raise or to rear, to bring them to maturity by providing for their needs. Rather than being concerned about exercising authority, a parent's primary concern and responsibility is to bring their children to maturity. It should be our concern that we would lovingly nourish and care for them so that they might grow and they might mature as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Because as parents, it is our duty not to just control our children, but to raise them up for the Lord. Paul mentions three aspects of this upbringing and the rearing of children. And I want to spend the remainder of our time focusing on these. Parents are to train their children. This means to instruct them. Your version might use instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16, training in righteousness or discipline. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful later on. However, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The idea is to train someone in accordance with the proper rules and conduct of behavior, to discipline. The emphasis is on providing discipline, training, and how to live. Parents are to be actively seeking to train their children in the way they should go. I would take this from this admonition of the text. I would take this as we should be hands-on approach to training our children. It will involve directing them, correcting them. And in fact, some commentators believe that Paul's emphasis here in this particular passage is on the deeds or actions of the trainer and the parent and not on the actual deeds and actions of the child. Here's what we mean. How do you train someone to do something? You show them, right? By showing them what to do. We learn best by example. We as parents cannot just say to our children, this is what I want you to do. We must show them what we want them to do and then provide the discipline training to help them learn and to grow. Let's apply this. Let's think about this just for a moment. This aspect of training carries with it some implications that we as parents need to think about. It implies some intentionality on our part. In other words, parents must take the time then to initiate training in their children. It doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just happen automatically. This is a real problem for us in our day, in our culture. What are some of the problems that our culture is facing today? And even perceive that we will be facing in the near future with untrained children. I can think of many of them. It implies, this command implies the necessity of living out ourselves what we want our children to do, what we want them to be. Do you want them to learn humility? Then we better demonstrate humility. Do we want them to learn self-control? Then we better demonstrate self-control. Do we want them to control their temper? Then we better control our temper. Do we want them to pray and read their Bibles? Then we better see us praying and reading our Bibles. Do we want them to be faithful and involved in the ministry of the local church? Then we better take the initiative to be faithful and involved in the ministry of the local church. See, here's the reality, is that the way that I talk to my son on Friday night, is that the way that I want my son to go talk to others? Is that the way that I want him to treat someone else? No, absolutely not. And as a parent, we would be crazy mad if we watch one of our kids do that to someone else. But as parents, we can do that to our kids, and we don't even catch it sometimes. Edgar Guest wrote this poem. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. We need to be reminded of that truth, that if I want my children to grow up in the admonition of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, then I need to demonstrate that in my own life before them and to live that out. Parents, the conduct that we desire to see in our kids, we must model before them. If we don't, we are training them, but we're training them incorrectly. If we don't do what's right, our kids are still watching us. They're still learning from us. They're still modeling us. That's a scary thought to me as a parent. And I pray for my kids, and I pray that anything that the good they would do or anything good God would do in their lives will more likely be in spite of me than because of me. But I don't want that to be the pattern. I don't want that to be true. The first aspect of parents' duty is to raise your children, to train them. The second is parents are to instruct their children. This word instruction is the same word that's used in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, can carry the idea of warning, Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs carries the idea of addressing some problem and then correcting it. The idea is to provide instruction to correct behavior and belief, as one lexicon says. Here we see the teaching. Here we see the instructing and the correcting aspect of raising children. Not only must parents provide disciplined training, but also corrective instruction. And the emphasis here is probably on the verbal aspect of raising children. But parents have a duty to warn, to admonish, to correct, but also to praise and to encourage and to challenge their children in their belief and in their behavior. While abusive speech is prohibited, silence for parents is not an option. Parents must communicate to their children by way of instruction and admonition, teaching and warning. Parents have a duty to instruct their children, to admonish them if necessary, but without embittering them. In fact, many would argue that too many Christians are taking too much of a hands-off approach to their children. And one author wrote, he said this. This is older language, but this is what was said. Too many parents nowadays foster latent or hidden mischief by a policy of laissez-faire, a policy or attitude of letting things take their own course without intending or interfering, sorry. He says this, pampering their pet urchins means a mischievous young child. Pampering their pet urchins like pet monkeys whose escapades furnish a fund of amusement as irresponsible freaks of no serious import. Pretty harsh words. But it is a call for parents to recognize that they have a duty to instruct and to correct their children. And not doing so is wrong. And it leads ultimately to conduct and behavior that dishonors God and harms their children. When the Duke of Windsor once asked what impressed him most about America, his reply was this: the way American parents obey their children. Parents are to train their children, instruct their children. But notice the last, but perhaps the most significant part of Paul's command. This training and instruction is to be centered on the Lord. The last phrase of this text that we're looking at here is the instruction of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Paul here specified the realm of the sphere of the training and instruction, and parents are to give their children. It is Christian training, Christ-centered instruction, instruction and training related to and consistent with the Lord and his teachings. It is training and instruction rooted in Scripture and the truths of God's Word. See, parents, for this, the most important instruction and training a parent can provide for the children is a knowledge of and a practice in following the truth of God's Word. They need, most of all, the teaching and the reproof and the correction and the training in righteousness that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that only Scripture can provide. And our greatest legacy to our children will not be the material provisions that we give them. And it will not be the college education that prepares them for a career. It will be the teaching and training in the Lord that we make sure they receive in our homes and in our church. One commentator put it this way. He said, parents should care more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything besides more than the than for anything besides, more for this than for their health, for their intellectual vigor and brilliance, their material prosperity, for their social position, for their exemption from great sorrows and great misfortunes. Bold but challenging words. It is not that we should not care for the health, schooling, prosperity, or well-being of our children, but as parents, the first and the utmost important thing to us ought to be their loyalty and their commitment to Christ. Powerful, powerful implications in this text for parents. This means that we as parents must first be committed to the Lord. We must be committed to knowing His Word. We must be committed to living out in our lives the truths and principles of His Word. For if we are not, then how can you and I train our children? How can we instruct our children? We can't. Moms and dads, I know that at times we can feel the burden that we have to provide things for them, or that we have to prepare them for the day when they will be out on their own. But I would suggest that what we ought to believe is that in scope of eternity, nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important than being committed to Christ ourselves and our own lives and our own hearts. That we would be committed to training and instructing our children to do the same. The hard thing for you and I as parents, and I'll just say this because there's some of you in here that might be wrestling with this thought. There's no guarantee for us as parents. Even if you do, I'm not suggesting you do or I do, but even if you do everything right, it is God who has to work in the heart of your child. It is God who has to bring your child to Christ. It is God who has to direct his footsteps or her footsteps in their paths. But that in no way, in no sense, does it diminish our responsibility as parents that we have to our children. Are we, Ephesians 6:4 parents, are we obeying this command? Are we fulfilling the obligation that God has given us with our children? Let me conclude with another poem. And a couple closing remarks. I must be fit for a child to follow, scorning the places where loose men wallow. Knowing how much he shall learn from me, I must be fair as I'd have him be. I must come home to him day by day, clean as the morning I went away. I must be fit for a child's glad greeting, for his eyes that there is no cheating. He must behold me in every test, not at my worst, but at my best. He must be proud when my life is done to have men know that he is my son. Parents, are you fulfilling your duty to your children? Do not just exercise arbitrary authority over them. Remember that your authority has boundaries. We need to remember the feelings of our children. We don't let the feelings of our children rule how we parent, but we think about the feelings of our children and how we parent. There's a Civil War tape, and that tape is a narration of a letter, and it's by Soldier Sullivan Ballou, and he writes to his wife, anticipating that he probably won't survive the next battle. His expression of his love for her, he expresses in that narration. And then one line of his narration always hits home as you think about it. And he wrote to her that one of his greatest joys and hopes that they could have shared would be to watch their sons grow up to be honorable men. And let me just say, parents, it is our greatest desire that your children, your sons, your daughters grow up to be God-honoring men and women. It should be our greatest desire. If it is, then you must commit yourselves to the duty of raising your children in the instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord to nurture and admonish them. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this text. And Lord, we as parents can often see a lot of our shortcomings and our failures. But God, I pray that those shortcomings and those failures would not be what keeps us from doing what is right and fulfilling the obligation that you, our God-given obligation to our children. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be parents who would think well through these instructions that we are given, through this admonition that we have been given to and worked through today. God, may we understand that in and of ourselves, there's not one of us in this room who is good enough, right enough, that we will get this right 100% of the time, that we will never fail, that we will never stumble in our parenting. And because of that, we're reminded, God, as parents, how much we need you and your help if we are going to be faithful to these commands. We thank you for the children that you have entrusted to us. We thank you for so many young lives that we see in the body of Christ, even here at Sunrise. We thank you for the parents that you have given them. And God, we pray that you would help us as parents to be faithful in the task of bringing our children up in the instruction and the admonition and the fear of the Lord. Help us to not allow the busyness of life to crowd out or to hinder or to take place of that admonition. Help us to know that if we're here today and we've struggled greatly in this area as parents, maybe no one else in this room knows about that struggle in our life. Help us to know today that we can confess that struggle to you, to ask for forgiveness, and to strive to be an Ephesians 6:4 parent. As parents, may we encourage one another, help one another in this task. May we take serious these admonitions. May we understand and plead for help in our own shortcomings and our failures, that God, you may use even our failures to help our children to see the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God. I thank you for a church like Sunrise. I thank you for parents here. And I pray, God, that this would be an encouragement as we spur one another on to good works as parenting. Thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives. Thank you for your word, for the promises and the truth of it. We ask you, ask it in Christ's name. Amen.